Colonel James B. Irwin was one of the few men ever to walk on the moon. Actually, only 12 men ever had that privilege. And interestingly, Colonel Irwin's grandparents were from Pomeroy in County Tyrone. The experience of walking on the moon changed Irwin's life, and after retiring from the United States Air Force, he gave his life to telling people about Jesus Christ, and he famously said this: "Man walking on the moon is nowhere near as significant as God walking on the earth." Man walking on the moon is nowhere near as significant as God walking on the earth. That brings us to John's first chapter of his gospel, this gospel which begins in a unique way in comparison to the other gospels. Matthew's gospel begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Mark's gospel begins with the preaching of John the Baptist, that road builder paving the way for the coming of Christ. Luke's gospel begins with the virgin birth, but John's gospel begins with the divinity of Jesus Christ, God walking on the earth. So I want just to take these first 18 verses that we read earlier, and I want just to draw a number of things out of this, which John is speaking to us here about the person of Jesus Christ. First of all, he tells us about the eternity of Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If you think back to your own conception, you would not remember it, but if you think back to the conception of a child when a mother and a father come together in the family way, there is something that happens that is unique, but before that happens, there is no person. You were not there. You did not exist in any sense whatsoever until your mother and father came together. That cannot be said about Jesus Christ. There was never a time when Christ was not. Sometimes people think at this time of year that the message of Christ being born in Bethlehem is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He came into being in Bethlehem stable. He did not come into being at Bethlehem stable. Jesus always was. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. The writer here is taking us back out into the mists of eternity. And he was telling us that Jesus always was. Yes, he came and he was born in Bethlehem. That's a different issue from what he is starting with here. He is saying Christ was eternal. You know the old Sunday school question, the little boy who said to his Sunday school teacher, "Who made God?" Hoping to catch the teacher out, and the teacher replying, "No one. God always was." And you sense language is kind of breaking down, because how do you talk about the eternity of God? God just always there was there. And Jesus Christ was always there too. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Twice in these opening two verses, the phrase "with God" is used. God the eternal Father had with him God the eternal Son. The eternity of Jesus Christ, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Secondly, we have here the creativity of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." If you know your Bible, you'll know the very first verse of the Bible in Genesis 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." The interesting thing, if you read Genesis 1, is how God created. He created with a word. And God said, "Let there be light." And God said, "Let there be grass." And God said, "Let there be animals." And God said, "Let us make man in our image." The voice of God, the word of God, is creative. And here we turn to John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Let me use a human illustration. If you go into a cafe and you, you scan the menu and you fancy an omelette and you say to the waiter, I'd like an omelette, please. And he goes away with the order to the kitchen. Someone behind the scenes will crack eggs, pour milk, they'll mix the potion, they'll season it, they'll put it on a hot plate, and they'll make an omelette. Simply because you said, I'd like an omelette, please. That's the power of your word. When God said, let there be light, it was Jesus who created the light. When God said, let there be grass, it was Jesus who created the grass. When God said, let there be animals, it was Jesus who created the animals. When God said, let us make man in our image, Jesus made man and woman in his image. All things were created by him and for him, says Colossians chapter 1. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. This is the Bible's answer to the big question of origin. Where do we come from? The answer is you come from the creative power of Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Thirdly, let me talk about the spirituality of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. Inside us all, there is a yearning for higher things. Babies in an orphanage, for example, may be kept clean and well fed, but if they are not spoken to, if they are not played with, if they are not kissed and caressed, they will not thrive. It's not enough just to have the physical realities that keep you alive. You also need love. You also need social interaction. You also need spiritual yearnings fulfilled. C.S. Lewis put it like this, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is burning within us a light. We're yearning for something. You've been made that way by Jesus Christ. Your conscience, that inner sense of right and wrong, that sense of being outraged when you come across some moral injustice or somebody does something on you, you're outraged. That comes from God. There's a light there, a kind of a burning light. It's yearning for justice or for love or companionship or whatever it might be. Ironically, however, the gospel says, whilst the light shines in the darkness has not understood it. We have this yearning, but we don't understand where it comes from, or we don't understand how to fulfill it. We're in the dark as human beings because of our sin. Incidentally, that's why there are so many religions in the world, and they're often teaching completely opposite things. And the fact there are so many religions is a statement about the human race that by ourselves we do not know, we cannot tell whether there is a God, and if there is a God, what's he like? So we have these religions that try to give answers. But basically we are blind because of our sin. We're like someone who has a bandage wrapped around their head, covering their eyes, and they're looking up at the sun and they're saying, I can't see the sun. We are blinded and we look around and we say, well, I can't see God. Because of our sin, it keeps us in the dark. And yet there is this spirituality yearning within us for knowledge, for certainty, for truth. That comes from Jesus Christ. The fourth thing here that the writer is pointing us to is the humanity of Jesus Christ, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, verse 14. Here's the answer to the human need, to the human dilemma. Your need is not philosophy. Your need is not some airy-fairy notions that fill your head with all sorts of ideas. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and blood, bones and hair, nail and nerves, organs and sinews. God came amongst us as a man. Jim Packer puts it like this: he who made man was now learning what it felt like to be man. He who made man was now learning what it felt like to be man. And folks, this is what the Christian message is about. This is what Christianity has that nothing else has, that God became man. Muhammad was not God become man. Buddha was not God become man. Confucius was not God become man. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took upon himself manhood and was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. And you know what this says to me is that as human beings, we're not worthless. A lot of people today, they feel they're worthless. They feel they don't count. They feel they're unimportant. They're insignificant. And they rubbish themselves. But the very fact that God became flesh is saying to you and to me that as human beings, God came to redeem us. God came to save us. God came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to remake us, to recreate us, to give us a hope. Flesh and blood matter to God. That in Jesus Christ he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this great mystery of the Word becoming flesh, as the hymn writer puts it, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Span's the span of your hand. Our God contracted to the size of a baby. Incomprehensibly made man. That's the mystery of Christmas. That's the mystery of the gospel message we proclaim, the incarnation. So we've thought about the eternity of God, of Jesus Christ, the creativity, the spirituality, the humanity. Let me end by talking about the reality of Jesus Christ, because I want to ask the question, is Jesus Christ real to you? Because you have to do something with Jesus Christ. It's not enough to hear about him. It's not enough to read this passage or read the rest of the gospel and say, well, that's very interesting. I'm learning about Jesus Christ. That's not enough. There's something else has to happen. And John tells us here what happened when Christ first came. There were two reactions to Jesus whenever he first came. Verse 10, he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. When Jesus came, he was not believed. That was the world's reaction generally to this coming of Jesus Christ. They just didn't believe. They closed him out. I remember hearing of a speaker going to a meeting. It was a very large Christian meeting, and he was the keynote speaker. And in his rush to get to the event on time, he left his lanyard, his identification thing that you hang around your neck, and when he got to the door, the security people wouldn't let him in. They said to him, "You haven't got ID." And he's standing there. He's the keynote speaker. He's been invited for years, and what do you do? Ironic, wasn't it, that he was excluded from his own event, closed out of his own event, and somebody had to scurry off back to his hotel room and find the lanyard and bring it to get him into the event. I wonder, is there someone here today and you're closing Jesus Christ out of your life? He is your maker. He is the teacher who came to show you God, and you're saying, "Lord, I don't want to know." C.S. Lewis, I mentioned earlier, when C.S. Lewis was being challenged and when God was speaking to him, do you know what he said? He put it very graphically. He said, "It was like I wrapped my life around with barbed wire. Keep out. Keep back. Keep away. I don't want you coming into my life. And that's how generally people responded to Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, meaning the Jews in verse 11, but his own did not receive him, and eventually they crucified him on a cross. We don't receive him. The other reaction to the coming of Jesus Christ, verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Yes, there were those who rejected him, but praise the Lord, there were also those who received him. They were born into the family of God as they received him and they believed in his name. And John is keen here as well to show that, well, let's just unpack this a little bit because lots of people say they believe. John says, notice in verse 13, children born not of natural descent. You're not born saved. You're born British, you're born Irish, you're born French, you're born German, you're born American. You're not born saved. You're not born right with God. Neither are you someone who can be saved of a human decision. You can't will yourself into the kingdom, says verse 13. Oh, of course I'm a Christian. I'm woken up this morning. I'm going to be a Christian from now on. I'm going to try really hard. Lots of people are trying to will themselves into the kingdom. Nor are you a Christian of a husband's will. No one from the outside can come to you and say, of course you're a Christian. I was speaking to someone this week and he was saying to me, you know, I was asking him, was he saved? And he said, my minister told me I'm saved. He said, but I'm not saved at all. You can't have an outsider, a minister or your husband or your wife or your child saying, of course you're saved. It's something you have to encounter for yourself. The reality has to come home to you. You're not born into it. You don't make yourself a Christian. You have to be born of God. Born of God, that's the phrase that's used there. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name. It's not just believing, it's receiving. And taking him into your life. There was once a young French student for the Christian ministry called Merle Daubigny. Wasn't a Christian. Studying for the Christian ministry. Interesting how people end up in these things. A new teacher came along in his life, a man called Robert Haldane, and began to teach him the Bible. And in particular, he came to understand what we call original sin. He didn't believe in it up to that point, but as the Bible was taught that we're born in sin and we need a Savior, he came to understand that. And he said to his teacher, he said, well, now I see that in the Bible. Yes, said his teacher, but do you see it in your heart? Daubigny said this. This was but a simple question, but it came home to my conscience. It was the sword of the Spirit. And from that moment, my heart was corrupted, and I knew from the Word of God that I can be saved by grace alone. Let me ask you today, are you saved by grace alone? Is Christ real to you? Is he real to you? Do you see these things in your heart? Do you feel moved by the gospel? Does it warm you? Does it inspire you? Does it inflame your desires for Christ? Or is it all just, I've heard all that before? To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And John says, we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And my question to finish with today is this. Have you personally and for yourself seen Christ's glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and this amazing chapter, this amazing first chapter of John's gospel, the depth of it, and how it teaches us about the Lord Jesus, and how, Father, we are reminded through it of what Christmas is about, the birth of the Son of God into the world. Help us, Father, we pray, not just to hear this story, but to believe it, to receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and to know, Lord God, not just the facts, but the reality of it, that, Father, we too might know that we have been born of God. Father, what a privilege, what a gift. And our Father, we may receive many gifts, but this is the greatest of all, the gift of eternal life. And we pray, Father, that each of us might know this for ourselves, for Jesus' sake. Amen.